Almighty God, gracious and loving Heavenly Father, as we draw aside this evening, Lord, from the events and the affairs of this day, Lord, that have occupied our thoughts and our actions and our time, Almighty God, we come from a variety of different experiences this day, from a variety of different circumstances. Some come perhaps feeling very dirty from the company they've been in today. All of us come recognising, Almighty God, that we have sinned against Thee this day. We have fallen far short of what we should be for Thee. And Lord, we all come this evening with a certain degree of tiredness. And Lord, we want this evening, though, the aid of Your Holy Spirit, Almighty God, that we may indeed enter into those heavenly courts, that we this evening may truly taste and see that the Lord is good. Almighty God, as we open Your word, we tremble. Sometimes because we can so easily, at an academic level, as it were, study the words and interpret the actions. And yet, Lord, we want, through the aid of Your Spirit, to get behind that and to understand something of the mind of God, to understand something of the mind of Christ. And Almighty God, then we fear and feel we're treading on holy ground. We feel so inadequate. And so, Lord, we do so seek the aid of Your Holy Spirit this evening, Lord, that You will lead us in our thinking. And if there are those things where perhaps I have not got it right, or perhaps not quite on target, Lord, just pray that each one of us will be given that discernment, Lord, to just hear You speaking. And try to go away like the Bereans of old, Lord, and just look into Your word and just see if these things are so. And to truly get to grips, Lord, with what the great depths and width and height and length of the love and the mercies of God. So, Lord, warm our hearts this evening, we pray. Be with us, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You turn with me to John chapter 13. Shouldn't come as a surprise if you were to put it in on Sunday. And my occasional series, which will probably take a few years, the Lord tarries, and I tarry, I hope to gradually work through these glorious chapters, deep chapters, leading up to the Lord's crucifixion, when He prepares His church and His disciples for what was going to happen, and for the years of His absence. So we read chapter 13. You will know how the disciples and the Lord have arrived at this upper room, you know the story, and now they are come together for the feast of the Passover. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, and laid aside His garments, took a towel, and girded it Himself. After that He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. Then He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to Him, "Lord, are You washing My feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to Him, "You shall never wash My feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with Me." Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you." But He knew who would betray Him, therefore He said, "You are not all clean." So when He had washed their feet, taken His garments and sat down again, He said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So we come to this chapter, and as I've mentioned before, we have here the Lord beginning this time of preparation for his disciples. The disciples probably thought they had just met together for the Passover, but the Lord had met together with them, we read in Luke, with fervent desire. Christ wanted to share the Passover with them. And so we have this time of preparation. This is Thursday. There were momentous hours ahead. There were going to be 6 trials, torture, death. So those were awesome hours, indeed. But then Christ knew there were going to be long years of absence. And so for his disciples and for us, he leaves this most wonderful and heart-warming discourse for us to prepare for that time of physical absence from us. And so we're very privileged, aren't we, really, to be able to just eavesdrop, to actually be there. And this is what Christ intends, for us to be there in that upper room, for us to be as it were a fly on the wall. But in a very real sense we were there, because those disciples represent the church, and as Christ washes their feet, so he washed our feet. And we need to just try and get hold of the fact that we are identified. Christ is speaking to us through his talking to the disciples. So Jesus knew that this evening was going to hold a lot more. In glory for years, you can imagine, can't you? Well, I don't think it's wrong for us to imagine. Every year the Passover came round. And the Lord of glory, Christ, looks down upon the world, he looks down upon his people, the Jews, and he sees the Passover lamb being shed, blood being shed each year, year after year. But he knew one day his hour would come, the hour when he would be, as it were, that Passover lamb. And so this evening he would teach, he would be betrayed, he would institute the Lord's Supper, he would teach again, he would then leave the upper room, and as they go through the darkened streets of Jerusalem, he'd teach them further. He would then kneel and pray the most moving high priestly prayer, John 17. And then they would go out of the city and over the brook Kedron to Gethsemane. So the question this evening, with this tremendous context, with all that was going on and all that was going to happen, why wash the disciples' feet? What's so important at this critical time, this momentous time in his life, in the history of this world, should he wash the disciples' feet? The disciples had had every opportunity, if they'd wanted to wash their own feet. There no doubt were the jars by the door as they came in. Had they been lazy? Had they just not bothered to wash their feet? We don't know. If Jesus really wanted to prepare his disciples and increase their faith, why not tonight do a tremendous miracle? Why not actually do something that would just really stagger them? Not in the Lord's wisdom. And so as we approach these chapters, 13 through to 17, with lots of teaching, notice the very first thing Jesus does is do something, not teach. Now isn't this a wonderful example for us? If you're a Christian parent, if you're a youth leader, if you work amongst, well, we all work in the church, it's very easy to teach. It's very easy for a pastor to teach, very easy for a Sunday school teacher to teach, or a youth leader to teach, or a parent to teach. But here Christ, I think, first of all, first principle here is he teaches through being, his actions. And how often we have to make sure that our actions match the words we say. Our children will still soon see through if we try and teach them one thing. They don't see mum and dad arguing, or mum and dad being deceitful with each other, or mum and dad telling lies. What's the point of telling your children? You've got to tell the truth if they then see a totally different model. So there's a wonderful example here for us. Our life is the most powerful method of communicating truth and the life of God. Anyway, that's just a general point. So why wash his disciples' feet? Well, Jesus was going to die. You don't need to remind me, I'm sure you've seen many, many war films and many documentaries about the war, particularly the First World War, before any other communications, how that sometimes these young men who went off to war said goodbye to their sweethearts, said goodbye to their mums. It seemed far off, death. But then they get on the battlefield, they see in the trenches many of their friends being killed, and the next day they're told they're going to face an awesome battle. What's the thing they do? They get down on their trenches and they get a piece of paper out and they get an envelope and they write home to a sweetheart, or they write home to their mother. Just want to say, if I die tomorrow, how much I love you. I really want you to know how much I love you. Many letters, and if you've been to any war museum, you've probably been very moved by seeing some of these personal letters. And undoubtedly, I think, and I say, I tremble when I tread on passages like this, because you're trying to actually look behind and see the mind of Christ. But I think we've got lots of evidence in this chapter straight away. We're told Jesus loved them, and he loved them to the end. That one of the main messages of this washing of the feet was to say, I really love you. I really love you. And so, number one then, why wash? To show his love. To show the reality of his love. Very easy to say we love, isn't it? Very easy sometimes to buy a bunch of roses even. Particularly at the half price. But it's another thing, sometimes, sacrificially, to really show we love. Disciples, slow to bleed. Proud, self-confident, unbelieving so often, very slow to believe. Don't look these up, but just sort of some of the glimpses we get in Matthew 20:20-21. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him, with her sons kneeling down and asking something from him, and he said, so what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your kingdom. Now if that family was in the church, what would you think of them? It wouldn't be particularly easy to love them, perhaps I'm doing this service, but you know what I'm really trying to say. And then we've got the disciples a little bit later arguing about who would be the greatest. Who would be the greatest? Just like us, aren't we? Bunch of disciples, group of disciples, with all the same human failings that we have. Pride. I'm saying how often Christ must have been really grieved by their slowness to understand. And yet we're told he really loved them. He really loved them. He really loved them. And this is what he's going to say by washing their disciples' feet. He loves them in a different way to the way that God loves the world. We're told he loved his own. There's a special love Christ has for his own, and he loved them to the end. But those glorious verses, haven't we, in the end of Romans chapter 8, speaking about the children of God. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, loves us to the end. And so he shows his love by washing their feet. It wasn't long before, was it, when that woman came with that alabaster box of ointment, when he was in Simon the Pharisee's house and they were eating, and she came along very discreetly but with a heart full of love to Christ, and she broke that alabaster box of ointment over his feet and washed his feet and dried them with her hair. That was a tremendous token of her love. Now Christ is going to do something amazing in washing his disciples' feet. And so definitely we see Jesus saying, I really love you. I really love you. Yes, I know you, Peter. I know your failings. I know some of you other disciples, your failings. You're arguing over greatness. But I love you. I love you. Was it not also as part of that love to leave with them a token of his love? To leave a token of his love. Tomorrow, the disciples will be left alone. Jesus wouldn't be round the corner. Jesus wouldn't be with them. They'd be left alone. They would have fled. They would be scared to see it. And then after, eventually, the ascension, Jesus would go to glory. But wouldn't this stick in their memories? Do you remember that evening? That tremendous evening when Jesus washed our feet? Here was a real token of his love for them that they would no doubt remember throughout all the years of their life, and all the difficulties and all the tortures and all the deaths and martyrdom some of them would face. Whatever else we look at this evening, this is the energy, this is the force that motivated everything that Christ did. Love. Love. And that's the great message for us tonight. Not legalism, not the law, not rules and regulations, but love. If we've tasted anything of the love of Christ, our hearts should be able to radiate and be a channel of that love to others. So number one, why wash? To show reality love. Reality love. Real love. Secondly, in a marvellous way, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he was going to declare to him, to them and to us, the whole pattern of his ministry. In other words, he was going to show them the requirements of that love. If he really loved them, and he'd loved them from eternity, was he just going to let them go to hell? Was he going to let those he loved go to hell? No. This love required action. And it required the ministry that Christ was called to do. So number one, we had the reality of his love. Here we have the requirements of that love. We read in 1 John 4, and this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let's just follow what happens. Let's just walk through what happens. And then perhaps you can think of a passage in Scripture that reflects this. Jesus voluntarily gets up from the table. Jesus lays aside his garments. Can you hear that pin drop? Jesus dresses as a servant with a towel. Jesus poured water into a basin. He came to his disciples and knelt down before them. Jesus washes their feet. We could carry just on with the story, but have you got the picture? What passage reflects that? Who is it? First he humbles himself. Doesn't he? He humbles himself. Who is doing this? Who is humbling himself? One of the disciples? You can't catch them humbling their sores, washing each other's feet. They were arguing who is going to be the greatest. Who is this humbling himself? We read, don't we? Let me just get back to the chapter. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he'd come from God and was going to God. I believe we've got an indication there that as Jesus does this, He has his whole ministry in his mind. He came from God. He was there at creation. By him the worlds were created. All God does is through him. He preached through Noah. He appeared to Abraham. He walked in the fiery furnace with his brethren. He appeared to Isaiah in all his glory. The whole plan of salvation is in his consciousness. He knew he'd come from his Father, and now he was going to his Father. And with that all in his mind, he does this. He humbles himself. I'm absolutely sure that the verse that came to your mind was Philippians 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. They say a picture paints 1,000 words, but if only the disciples had the eyesight at this point to understand what was going on, perhaps they wouldn't have panicked quite so much when Jesus died on the cross. They would have seen it all being enacted out before them. Jesus rising from the table. We see him in glory, don't we? Rising from his throne, laying aside his robes of glory, and coming at the first Christmas as a little baby, laid aside his glory to take upon another form of glory as the Son of Man. And so now he humbles himself and washes the disciples' feet. Now, with all due respect to the Pope, I find it so sad sometimes when we see some of these rituals acted out, and you can so easily lose the impact. Sometimes you see on television, don't you, the Pope washing the pilgrim's feet. But what a different picture. What a different picture. Here, Christ really got his knees dirty. Really got his knees dirty. He really got his hands dirty. He really washed dirty feet. I imagine those pilgrims had their feet already washed and sterilised before the Pope gets near them. But here, this is what Jesus has done for us. He washes the feet. You see, this is the ministry. He humbled himself and he came to wash. This is the purpose of the ministry. Why Christ came into this world. He came to wash. First of all, unbelievers. That's the need of every unbeliever, isn't it? To be washed. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's the first need of every unbeliever, to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. But here we're talking about the need of his followers, of ourselves as Christians now, to know that daily washing. Peter says to him, are you washing my feet? Are you washing my feet? I don't think Peter was being rude, and say one can't get into people's minds very easily. But we do know Peter had a very high understanding of Christ. We have that confession of Peter, you are the Christ. We also know Peter had a very real understanding of his own situation. He recognised himself to be a real sinner. And so perhaps this was the feeling Peter had. Are you, the Son of God, the Christ, washing my feet? That can't be! That can't be! Jesus said, well, if you don't let me wash your feet, you can have no part with me. You can have no part with me. You see, he couldn't understand what Christ was doing, what this signified. He knew it just didn't seem right that Christ, who had done these miracles, the Son of God, the Christ, should wash his feet. But don't we have to suggest that is the great wonder of grace, isn't it? John Newton said, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was bound, but now am free. Peter knew he was simple. This didn't seem right. No, you can't wash my feet. But you see, he was a disciple of Christ. And it's very easy for that to sound very humble, isn't it? Very humble attitude. No, you're not going to wash my feet. I can't accept that from you. But you see, with Christ saying to him, I'm going to wash your feet. Let me wash your feet, Peter. You see, he was disobedient. And you can't be a disciple and be disobedient. This was sheer disobedience. In fact, he was making himself wiser than Christ. Christ was saying, Peter, you need your feet washed. And Peter was saying, no, you're never going to wash my feet. But we've been washed, haven't we, like Peter. We don't need to fear over sin ultimately. Each one of us has been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We do need to come daily to Christ and recognise that tremendous work Christ has done for us in washing our feet daily, providing that daily washing. We need to confess our sin and to come daily. But that's not always our natural reaction, is it? When we've done wrong, when we've failed, what's our first reaction? We often perhaps are a bit like Peter. I really must try harder tomorrow. I mustn't do this again. I mustn't grieve God again. I've got to do better tomorrow. I'm not going to fail like that again. I'm not going to sin like that again. I've got to do better. Or I must make some sort of recompense. I won't watch television this evening. I won't have a cream bun tomorrow morning. I've got to actually make some form of recompense for this, what I've done. No. Christ has provided a way each evening or each day, whatever time we come to him, confession with a sin. Christ has made a way, and we must come to him and accept the grace he offers. Lord, I am sinful. And accept that washing as he gives. So it required Christ, it behoved Christ that he had to come into this world and fulfil all the requirements of that humility, that servant, to come and wash us as unbelievers, and then provide that washing of the feet. So we've had love's reality. He washed our feet to show us that he really loves us. He washed their feet to show indeed that was why he came. He came to give the washing of the cleansing of sin through washing, through his blood. And then thirdly, probably the most challenging and difficult really, Christ tells us, doesn't he, why he washed their feet. I've done this as an example. As I say, I think that the underlying whole power behind this is the motive of love. But Christ says, I've done this as an example. The reality of love, the requirements of that love, and now the role model of Christ's love. The role model. I have done this as an example. In John 13 and verse 12 to 17. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus says to us, I've washed your feet. He says to us this evening, I've washed you, and I daily wash your feet. I meet you at your greatest need. You call me master. He said to his disciples, you call me master. Well, listen. If you call me master, listen. You call me Lord. You call me Lord. Then be obedient. Listen to me. Be obedient to me. This is God's plan. We are called to serve others. It may come as a surprise sometimes to people in the church, but we're not called to judgmentalism, to judge. Yes, there is a role for discipline in the church, but not at individual level for us to judge one another all the time. We're not called to criticise. We're not called to lord it over others. We're not called to think that we're better than others. We're not even called to accept help from others. Christ isn't teaching that here. Unfortunately, so often, particularly, and you can understand it, but people that know little about the church are converted and become members of the church. So easily, can easily be prone to sit back and expect all the help to flow in one direction towards them. And that may be necessary for a young convert. But as maturity takes place, Christ is saying here, this is your calling to serve one another, to wash one another's feet. That's your calling. I've set you a model. I've set you a role model here of how you should do it and what you should do. There couldn't have been much more of a menial task or an unpleasant task than washing disciples' feet in that dusty environment and sweaty environment. I wouldn't particularly want to even, in this environment, get down and wash your feet, particularly. But you know what I'm saying? It was a particularly pleasant task. It was the most menial. And in that sort of society, you can imagine where slavery and servants and this sort of thing was all part of the overall hierarchy of the culture. But it was very much not the done thing for anybody of any respect to wash other people's feet. It was very, very much the lowest servant's job, and for the master of the house to make sure it was done. No task is beneath any of us if it is good for fellow believers. This is going to hurt me saying this as much as it's going to challenge all of us. Jesus calls us to wash one another's feet. And no task is beneath any of us if it is good for fellow believers. Now, if I was sitting where you're sitting, I'd be saying, now, I hope so-and-so's listening to this. We always do that, don't we? Let's just try and take it to ourselves, shall we? I'm not going to look at it, but just think for a minute, if we actually really want to know, well, what sort of jobs? How, you know, what am I really, if I follow my master, am I expected to do? We could ask questions, how often? How low do I have to get in washing other people's feet? How inconvenient does it have to be? I mean, I don't want to get too inconvenient. Do I actually have to wash other people's feet if they've actually been careless and haven't bothered to wash their own feet? I would ask you, but you can put your hand up if you want to, if you believe this statement doesn't apply to you, or you have an exemption certificate from it. Jesus said, you all of us, ought to wash one another's feet. If in practice we continue as members of this church and are not in practice prepared to wash one another's feet, we are promoting ourselves above Christ. Let me just say that again. If in practice we continue as members of this church and are not in practice prepared to wash one another's feet, we are promoting ourselves above Christ. Philippians 2, didn't it, talked about this. Let this mind be in you. It's supernatural. It's not the natural mind, it's not the fleshly mind. And if we've been born again of the Spirit, this is where this power this impetus, this strength to do what is impossible for any human being really to do is going to come from. It is not natural for human beings to wash one another's feet. It doesn't happen in your workplace amongst unbelievers generally, does it? Unless the general grace of God is really evident. But it should be within the body of Christ's people. It should be. I'm going to ask you a question now. What is included in washing one another's feet, do you think? This is quite challenging actually, because it's probably far broader than we would initially think. What sort of things might you think would be included in washing one another's feet? Looking out for the needs of each other, meeting those needs, doing whatever's good and right for fellow believers as the need arises. What sort of things? Praying for each other. That's probably, yes, I wondered if that would be said, because quite often it's not always the first thing that comes to mind, but it can be quite a sacrificial work, can't it? Really remembering each day. Very easy on a Sunday night to say these are the prayer matters this week, and then for us to suddenly realise we weren't praying for somebody when we said we would. Praying for one another. Showing hospitality, particularly being aware of those who may need it at different times. You can come next week though. Helping one another, being aware. I mean, how can you help people if you don't know what their needs are? Yes, showing a real interest in people, talking to them.
Being a good listener.
Being a good listener. That is sacrifice again. It's giving yourself to somebody and listening.
Giving.
Giving when there's a real need, definitely. There's lots of things you are practically, all of you, involved in doing amongst the fellowship. When you're actually serving others. Now think, there are lots going on.
Advice.
Relieving someone of the duty, that it's supposed to
do. Thank you, yeah, relieving somebody when necessary. Well, yes, you're actually serving the fellowship. You're serving other brothers and sisters by cleaning, definitely. Get on with it, that's right. There's lots of
study for pastor.
Sorry? Sorry? Take your money. But I suppose two of you are very good at sending text messages. You know there's a need, you know there's a need for encouragement. You send a text message. That's incredibly helpful sometimes and encouraging. Even when it's a text message to say, thank you for the help you gave. That's showing the same sort of spirit that Christ showed. Getting down to the feet of other people. Appreciating them. Not thinking that you're better than them. Seeing the need. Let's just think of that. But some of you are good at writing little cards. You know, saying thank you or be thinking of you or sending scriptural texts, calling on somebody. I think sometimes we neglect people like Rose and some of these elderly people. Very easy to get so caught up in our own lives not to have the sacrificial mind of Christ. Just think, this is what he did. So we don't want a list. I mean, if I could say, right, let's have a list of things that we would actually do as a church
and everybody gets 10 out of 10, you'll get a box of Maltesers at the end of the week. That's not it, is it? You see, let this mind be in you that was in Christ. Just as a challenge to your heart, how many times this past week have we done anything practically of service to another believer in the church? Challenging, isn't it? Very easy to think, oh, I don't need to do it. This past week? And we claim to have the mind of Christ. Let this love be in you. Let this mind be in you. Let us say the grace together.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ,
and the love of God,
and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit
be with us all.